As we have been taking steps in the book of Acts, we've become aware that Christianity seemed to be exploding everywhere. For those who were close enough to observe, and as we read in Acts chapter 2, as a result of the Holy Spirit being given to the people and Peter's preaching, 3,000 came to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if that didn't scare the other people enough, then the fact that there were a group of Samaritans that came to Christ, and then there was a dramatic conversion of this Ethiopian, and Cornelius the centurion came to Christ, and even more dramatic, Saul of Tarsus, who became to us the Apostle Paul, came to Christ. Well, it seemed like the whole world was changing. And the traditional Jewish people, as well as the Roman government, they were both frightened and angered. So as Christianity was spilling over everything, so was persecution. And the government went after the leaders of this new movement. James, the brother of John, was captured and beheaded. There were John the Baptist, who also was executed. And then we saw the government go after Peter as well. What was going to take place? Let me read the passage from Acts chapter 12. So James had been killed, and Peter had been imprisoned, and they wanted to kill him as well. They just stalled him. Herod Agrippa stalled the killing of Peter because it was Passover, and he wanted to wait till those holy days were over. And then they would get him. So in the fifth verse of chapter 12 of Acts, we read, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals,' and Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him." Forgive these little side trails I take along the way, but you're kind of getting used to some of that. But I have to tell you, here's Peter sleeping. He's chained. He's chained to two guards around him. He's in a deep sleep, so deep that the angel has to kick him to get him awake. And it just sounds like my mother. I just remember mornings when I had to go to school and my mother kind of batting me around to get me awake, you know. And that's what this sounds like. It sounds like my mother, this angel. Get up, put on your clothes, put on your shoes, put on your jacket, come on up and follow me. That's my mom. And so we've got the angel doing the same thing to Peter, who amazingly was in such a deep sleep that he had to be shaken around a bit in order to get up and follow him. The scripture continues. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He's still half asleep. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. He's finally awake now. And said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, She was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and explained, "Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If we go down to the 24th verse, in spite of all that was happening, in spite of all of the persecutions that were taking place and were threatened, in spite of the leadership being imprisoned and a few of them executed, the 24th verse in the chapter says, "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." There was no stopping the spread of the communication of the gospel. There was no stopping the message that was calling people to follow Christ. How was that possible? With the government taking its stance, from the traditional Jews taking their stance, how was this movement to continue? Well, it's as simple and as deep as what the scripture says. You know, with the weapons of the governmental power and the sword that was cutting off people's heads, the threat of prison, what weapon could the Christians use to overcome all of that? It was overwhelming. The Bible simply says that the most powerful weapon they used was prayer. There was a group of people earnestly praying. And as much as prayer is a part of our experience, and as much as we pray as we get together, to some of us, prayer sometimes feels like an addendum. It feels like a PS to really taking on life. It's just sort of words that we're tossing to God, never ever really quite sure whether anything is going to take place. And yet, if the scripture is to teach us, is that the first and most powerful thing we ought to do against those things that seem to stop us in our faiths, those things that seem to scare us in our following Christ, can be battled down by prayer. There is tremendous power in combating that with prayer. God wants to do extraordinary things in our life. And there's nothing as powerful as God to stop the extraordinary. Not only the things he wants to do are extraordinary, but they're miraculous. Just as we saw in this particular example of Peter's life. I thought back to a time when I was in college. I was going to a Christian college. And my buddy and I, one morning, found ourselves at Denny's. It's the place where some of us deep Christians gather instead of going to mandatory chapel. So there we were, sitting at Denny's, and I reflected on something that was kind of deep within me, and that I was uncomfortable saying, because it sounded like it was elevating who I was, and it wasn't true. But I said, "You know, Roger, I've got to tell you what I feel is that God wants to do something special in my life that I don't have a life that's just going to be simply ordinary, that it might be extraordinary." And Roger thought, if you're talking just about being different, you're kind of strange already. So I can understand that part. But once we got down to being a little bit more serious, he said, you know, I feel the same thing for myself. And you know why that's true? It's because all of us should feel that same thing. God wants that for everyone who follows Jesus Christ. We're not to live an ordinary, just merely human life. We're to live a life where Christ comes to us and makes our lives more than ordinary, extraordinary, and even more than that, miraculous. I felt kind of guilty saying that, you know, I feel like I'm going to live an extraordinary life. And shortly after that, I read a book by Ray Ortland. The title of it was, Lord, Make My Life a Miracle. Hey, I just want it extraordinary. This guy's going after miraculous. Not because of who he was or who we are, who I am. Because who God is. He wants to work the miraculous in us. And he was wanting to work the miraculous in response to the prayers of the people praying for Peter. You know, if you start thinking about what the people might be praying for with regard to Peter, they might be like us. They didn't know quite what to believe might happen. A common prayer might be, Lord, be with Peter in his imprisonment. Just keep him safe. Keep him from harm. Give him courage in the situation that he is. I don't know how many of those people actually prayed, break him out of the place. Because they were so astonished to see him when he was broken out of the place that I think that was a major surprise. Maybe not a part of that prayer. But the Lord was going to do something miraculous. They were going to trust him, and the Lord was going to respond. He had a larger vision for what Peter's life was to be in the movement of the church than even this band of people who were praying. He saw something that they did not see. He wanted to act miraculously in a way that they did not expect. Some years ago, I read an article written by an ophthalmologist who was saying what we have discovered is that people in New York City, especially those in Manhattan, are really nearsighted. There are more nearsighted people in Manhattan than there are anyplace else. And then he theorized this. He said the reason for those people being nearsighted is that they live in the middle of these tall, giant buildings, and their eyes never really have to see very far. In fact, they can't see very far. Yeah. Yeah, the buildings stop the length of their vision. And he was suggesting that the eyes adjusted to that so that they focused in on the nearer things because their eyes never really practiced seeing the distant things unless they were looking up into the heavens in some fashion. Well, I wonder if there is a spiritual short-sightedness that takes place, that we can only see so far as our human mind allows us to see. They killed James, they're going to kill Peter. And that was the plan. That's as far as they saw. Let's pray that he won't suffer much. Let's pray that he'll be brave and trust God as he is ushered into eternity. That's as far as they saw. We in our lives, I think, see the end of things quicker than maybe God wants us to see the end of things. We're facing terrible struggles in our life, and we see that those struggles are going to take us down. So we come to God, and God sees beyond that. And he wants us to see beyond that. Not only individually, but for churches like ours. Sometimes we'll look into the future and we think we see the end. And God says, "Now you got to look through my eyes. I want to do something extraordinary. Maybe even miraculous among you." If that's God calling, please answer, because he may he may have something to add to what I'm saying. If it's not God calling, just shut the thing off. This is family. We can talk about it. So God sees beyond what we can see. And he gives us some miracles that we don't expect. And we become astonished when he shows up for us. Somewhere in there is a message for us as a church as well, I believe. But it certainly was happening here. And so not only are we told in the scripture that the weapon we have in this tough situation for these early Christians was prayer, and that we were called to earnestly pray to God. But not only pray, but to be ready to open the door to God's answer. Well, that's what Peter was. He was God's answer to the prayers that they had, beyond what they were praying for. I think sometimes we miss, and I think we've talked about this some, we miss God's answer to our prayer because we're asking for the wrong thing. Or we're not asking big enough. Or we're opening the wrong door, going another direction because in our human wisdom, which is limited, we think that's the direction we should take. And God has something else to say to us. We should be praying differently. It's not a real spiritual illustration, but I am told there was a day when a Catholic priest and a Presbyterian minister were playing golf. And the priest, every time they got to the green and it was ready for him to putt, it was his turn to putt, he crossed himself, prayed, and putted, and the ball immediately went in. The Presbyterian putted. He rarely made a shot, except after a few tries. And finally, the Presbyterian pastor asked the priest, "So if I pray like you pray before each putt, then will my putts also automatically go in?" And the priest quickly said, "No." "Well, why not?" "Because you don't know how to putt." Sometimes we're asking for the wrong thing. The answer, perhaps, would have been from God, "No, just go practice. Or go bowling. Do something else. This is not my answer for you." The people in that prayer room may have been asking for not enough. Or for something different. And God had a different answer for them. Because there was a kind of a short-sightedness to their prayer. They were looking in the wrong direction. Do you remember the young lady, young gymnast years ago by the name of Carrie Strug? She was the one who injured her ankle. It was part of her leg that she... So she could hardly stand. You remember after she finished her routine that she kind of had to be steadied as she balanced herself on one leg. Well, at the end of winning the gold medal, which she did on that day, you know, that brought notice from a lot of corners of the world to what just had happened. And it did from the then President of the United States as well. And the President called that Olympic arena to congratulate Carrie Strug. And so Caroli, who was her coach, came to Carrie at a certain point after that event, and found Carrie on the phone with some friend of hers. And he said, "The president is on the phone over here and would like to speak to you." Well, she thought he was kidding. She just kept talking to her friend. Caroli came back and said, "You don't understand. The President of the United States of America is on the phone waiting to speak to you." And then she finally went to answer the phone to be congratulated by the President. I'll tell you the story for this. Sometimes in our life we're talking to the wrong people. We're not going to the right door. We're not answering the right phone. Here's Peter. He's broken out of jail. He's been broken out by the angel. He's knocking on that door. And everybody is busy praying. And Rhoda goes to the door. Here's the voice of Peter. She's so excited, she forgets to open the door. So she runs back and tells the people, "Peter is out there." As we read in the scripture, they said, "You're out of your mind." And part of the other was, listen, we're too busy praying to be bothered by such dumb stories. You know, we're talking to God here. You know, but God has answered the prayer over here with Peter pounding on the door. I'm sorry, we're busy with our religious meeting. We're not, apparently, not ready or prepared for that answer yet. And so it took a while to get them convinced and to go to the right door. And there was Peter. The answer was there in front of them. The act of God was there before them. They were ready to move on in the movement of Christianity because God had acted. They didn't just sit and pray more. It was time now to receive Peter back into the company and to act and to give themselves to the God who had spared Peter in a brand new way. There's another story, and it's about a young man, a young boy, who was a part of a church meeting like this. And they were taking the offering, and they did that with offering plates. And as the story goes, apparently this young boy convinced the usher who was passing the plate to place the plate on the floor. And he did, and the young boy stepped into the plate, on top of the plate, and just stood there. It was his way of symbolically saying, "I give myself. I give all of myself. In addition to whatever these other resources are, I give myself." I've always wondered what they did once they saw the kid in the plate. You know, did they carry him? Did they? But the most important part of the story was he gave himself. That guy's name was Robert Moffat. He became a very significant historic missionary in the continent of Africa. He was a noted explorer, but more than that, he was a famous and effective missionary of God in Africa for all his life. He was also, by the way, the son-in-law of David Livingstone. So there seemed to be a missionary drive all around him. We've got to realize that if we want God to answer our prayer, God also wants us involved actively in that answer, that he may give us an opportunity to be a part of the answer. We get to open the door for his answer, and whatever we see, we need to participate in. It may not be exactly what we expected. We probably didn't expect as much as God wanted to give or did give. But somehow we needed to give ourselves. R.C. Sproul had an interesting quote in one of his writings. And he wrote, "To pray without action is hypocrisy. To act without prayer is pagan. Those two must be wedded together in our dealings with God. If we pray to God for activity in our life, for activity in our church, then we need to accept the fact that we may be and most likely will be called to participate in what God wants to do. to work with God and doing His work that we were called to do. That's what we're learning here in this chapter about Peter. Isn't it interesting that this picture of Peter knocking on the door is similar to the scripture in the book of Revelation, where we read the words of Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'll knock. And if you hear my voice, then open the door and I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." I have a feeling that for each of us individually, as well as for us as a church, even when we may not be hearing anything yet, Jesus is knocking at the door of our church, knocking at the door of our lives, wanting us to come to him and open the door and to participate in a life that is more magnificent than we ever thought of, more than what we ever prayed for. That's what he wants to do. Christ is in the business of constantly trying to get our attention, constantly knocking on the door of our soul, constantly knocking at the door of our church. And whatever limits we may have given to our church or to ourselves, just because our human imagination goes only so far, God says, just like I did with the early church, let me explode something in your soul. Holy Father, I pray that that might be so. That we not only will pray earnestly to you to be active in our life, and no matter what our obstacles are in our personal life, whether they be relational or financial or just inner soul struggle, whatever challenges we might be facing as a church, whether they be relational or financial or soul level, dear God, you want to be our Lord and come banging through our door and to do something that perhaps we never imagined could be done. Give us the ability and the courage to give ourselves to you and to your plan for our future individually and as a company of believers. Let us step into the offering plate and trust you for what you have ahead. We thank you in advance, not only for making us extraordinary, but making us a part of your miracle. And we pray that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.